Well, it's great to see you all here this morning. We have visitors with us. We're thankful that you're here and hope that you'll come back whenever you're able to. The Bible teaches us to be godly. And in our series that we're continuing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, we are told to add godliness to our faith. There's other passages that tell us that we are to be godly. In fact, the New King James Version, the King James Version, and the New American Standard Bible all use the word godly 16 times, and they use the word godliness also 16 times. So that's a total of 32 times where it talks about being godly. It is a Christian virtue that we must have. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness, and that's in regard to praying for our leaders so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10 says, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. So that's specifically to women that they are to profess godliness. And then in our text, 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 7, where we're to add to our faith, verse 1 says, and we're to add to our faith godliness according to verse 6 of this passage. And so as we are continuing this series on what we are to add to our faith, how we're supposed to grow in the faith, we are to add godliness, we are to grow by being godly individuals. Now the question is, if we're to be godly individuals, what does that mean? What is godliness? So we're going to look at the definition of that and look at some other things to figure out what godliness is. That is our purpose this morning, to learn what godliness is, to see why we need to be godly, and to find out how we can be godly. It may not be exactly what we think. As far as the actual definition of godliness is concerned, we may look at it in a different way if we just see the word. But we're going to look specifically at what it means and how we can add godliness to our faith. So let's look at some definitions. Let's look at a Bible definition that is given by Vine. He says it denotes that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude does that which is well-pleasing to Him, being pious, devout, and reverent. Pious simply means reverence. And so we're going to be pious individuals and we're going to have reverence. Thayer adds to that, it says reverence, respect, piety toward God. So we're going to respect God, we're going to reverence God. You know, there are people in our life that call themselves reverend. Well, we aren't to reverend men. We're to reverend God. We're to look at God as being our reverend. Godliness is more, though, than being just like God. Some people like to take the word godliness and say, well, if we're going to be godly, then that means that it is God-likeness. And they will change that a little bit and say God-likeness instead of godliness. Well, that's not really what it means. No, certainly we are to be godly. We're to be like God. We understand that we're to be like God. But the correct definition is not to be like God. It is more than that. It is to reverence God. It is to respect God. It is to have piety toward God. Godliness defined, as we can kind of put it in our own words, is to have a humble reverence and a deep piety, a deep respect for God. That's what it truly means. And so that's how we're going to look at it as we go through the lesson when we talk about being godly, the humble reverence that we must have. And again, when we look in Psalm 111 and verse 9, and it talks about reverend, it's not talking about an individual, a man. It says, He sent redemption upon His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. So we're to reverence God. We're to look at Him in a very respectful manner. Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, because I guess the obvious question is, why should we have that kind of respect for God? other than the fact that he's God. But what is it that he does as God? What qualities does he have as God that makes it where we must reverence God? Well, the first thing we're going to talk about that he has as far as why we should respect him is we should respect him because of his mighty power. Because of the great power that he has. Now, that's demonstrated in different ways. We see it demonstrated through creation, for example. You know, you look at Genesis chapter 1, and you can see the creation as it is written, as we have it revealed to us. But if you look, first of all, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, if you want to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we see as far as his creation is concerned, what it can actually do. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." People who don't believe in God, they're without excuse. Why? Because of his mighty power, verse 20 says. Because of his eternal power and Godhead. You can look at the creation of the world and you can see God. You can look at the mountains, you can look at the ocean, you can look at how magnificent this creation is, and you can see God. And it's his mighty power demonstrated. Well, we look at Genesis chapter 1 and we see how all that came about in the creation story, which we have revealed to us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, "The earth at one time," it says, "was without form. It was void. Darkness was on the face of the deep." Nobody could live in a place like that where there's nothing there. It's just darkness and that's all. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But what did God say in verse 3? "Let there be light." And there was light. That's power, isn't it? You have solid darkness, nothing there. And he speaks and he says, "Let there be light." And then all of a sudden there's light. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on and it tells us every single thing that he created, including you and me. And that's why we exist. How can we not respect a God who can do that? A God who can create the world. A God that can create us and that can continue to create life as babies are born every day. As God is certainly the one who is allowing all of that to happen. Well, when God came to this earth as God the Son, he demonstrated his mighty power here also. And you look just at the fact that he was born and the way he was born. And the fact that he was born, he came from heaven being a spirit. And he was born in a flesh and blood body into this life. That is power. You think about the fact that he was born of a virgin. That's unheard of. How could that happen? Well, it can happen because of the power of God. We look at the fact that when he was on earth, he performed all of these miracles that he did. Where he walked on the water. He calmed the sea. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He raised people from the dead. How could he do that? It's because of his great power. Many were sick and diseased, we're told. And as people were sick and diseased and they gathered around Jesus, what did he do? He healed them. And he had compassion on them and he loved them. He loved their soul and he had compassion on their soul. But he loved them as human beings and he wanted them to be well. And so he healed them. We have multiple examples of this being done. Why are we going to respect God? We're going to respect God because of his infinite wisdom. The fact that he was here on earth and the fact that he is in heaven and he demonstrated wisdom in so many ways in what he did. Now, why did he work those miracles? He worked those miracles to confirm who he was, to confirm the word, so that people would see that, listen to him, and therefore want to be saved, want to be right with God, and listen to him as far as what they needed to do for that to happen. And then we think about the wisdom that he had. even what he had when he, as he is in heaven, as God the Father, and as the Son was in heaven also, we see the wisdom that was demonstrated. It's wisdom that is so great that we can't even know it unless he reveals it to us. You know, we can't even figure it out. We can't figure things out. We can't learn things. We can't know things about God unless he teaches it to us and unless we learn it. Now look in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?" How is it that we can know? The only way is if he reveals it to us. We can't know his mighty power. We can't know his infinite wisdom unless it is shown to us. No, we're told in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, that God is different than we are. He's different than humans are. We can't comprehend his wisdom and who he is and all that has to do with God. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, in telling us this, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." He thinks of things that we can't think of, that we don't know. "Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We respect that about God. We respect his wisdom. And we don't try to figure it out on our own. We go to him and we look at what he's revealed to us, and we then learn what he has revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, he makes it clear, the secret things belong to God. That's what we have to understand. If he wants to keep it secret, we're not going to know it. If he doesn't want us to figure it out, we're not going to figure it out. People try to come up with all these ideas that aren't revealed, and they try to figure out, well, what about this and what about that? If God hasn't shown it to us, we're not going to know it. And that's what we have to understand. So he has infinite wisdom that we truly can't totally grasp. But he has revealed some things to us. He's revealed the fact that his wisdom allows us to be saved. It is revealed to us that his Son came to earth, his Son died on the cross for our sins, paid the price for our sins. It's revealed to us that salvation is open to all. Whereas at one time it was open to those that were the Jews, and under the old law it was given to them. Under the new law, it's given to both Jew and Gentile. That's what Ephesians 3 verses 1 through 6 says. It was a mystery that was the case, but then it was revealed to us that the gospel is for all mankind, for both Jew and Gentile, and that means that we too can be saved. We look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. This infinite wisdom that he has, the mighty power that he possesses, as we saw before this point, and the infinite wisdom which he has, meant that he planned before the foundation of the world that we would be saved and how we could be saved. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 7. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now when it talks about this being predestined and talks about him choosing us and all of that, That doesn't mean that he chose us individually and said, this person would be saved, this person will be saved, this person is not going to be saved. That's not the point. The point is that he planned a way that anybody could be saved who wants to, but there are conditions that we have to meet to be in that group of saved individuals. But that was planned, as it says, before the foundation of the world. That means that God knew that man would sin. And it means that he knew that man could not be saved on their own because they sinned. And that if there's any way there's going to be salvation, they had to figure out how that can happen. And what did he do in order to figure that out as far as how it is that that is going to occur? Well, it's through his son. And he determined that the only way they can be saved is by me sending my son, who is going to live a perfect life on earth, never sin, and because of him, they're going to be able to be saved if they meet my conditions for salvation. That was all planned out. Well, we look as far as why we should respect him. We should respect God because of his great love. And that's how his great love is demonstrated to us. We looked at his power, we looked at his wisdom, and now we see his love. He has the power to do anything that he wants. He has the wisdom to know what is best to do. And he has the love for us to be willing to do what he knows what's best for us. Which is, of course, his willingness to send his son to die for us. That's what his love is for us. He loved us enough to send his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, we are told in John 3 and verse 16. Now, I guess the question for us would be, when we think about this and we try to comprehend this, again, we can't truly understand. We don't truly understand God's wisdom. But we can, in some degree, see his great love for us. Any of us who have children, who would we be willing to sacrifice our child for? Who are we willing to say, okay, take my child and put them to death because we're sacrificing our child for someone? I don't think I'd sacrifice my child for anyone. That's something that, you know, we can't even really comprehend how someone could send their own son to die when knowing that they're dying for people who are going to hate him, who are going to crucify him, who are going to spit on him, knowing that they're people who aren't appreciative of anything, people who are never going to be saved because they have no desire to be saved. He died. He sent his son to die for everyone, whether they love him or hate him, whether they want to serve him or they reject him, whether they believe in him or don't believe in him. Jesus died for all of mankind. And we need to understand that's because of his great love that he sent his son to do that for us. Because of his great love, he's long-suffering. And you know, we say that a lot as far as the fact that he doesn't want us to perish. He's being long-suffering, and we understand that. But the fact of the matter is, when you really think about that, and you think about as God is looking down on this world and he sees all the sin and he sees how bad things are and how bad things have been for a long time, that he looks down and sees that and he's allowing this world to continue. Why? Because he wants people who are lost to be saved. He doesn't want them to have no hope. He wants them to come around and obey and be servants of his. And he's going to leave this world in existence and allow it to continue so people have that opportunity. Now we understand there's going to be some point where he draws the line and he says, that's it, it's done, I'm not going to put up with it anymore, and the world will be destroyed and that'll be it. But for now, he's being long-suffering. And that's because of his great love. You know, God is love. We're told in 1 John 4 and verse 8. It's hard to really understand that. How is it that one can actually be love? No, we love. We love people. We love, hopefully we love one another. We love our families. But how can one actually epitomize love? Well, that's what God does. God is love, and we understand He is, and therefore He loved us enough to save us. Well, why are we going to respect God? We're going to respect God because of His judgment which is to come. We better respect Him because of that. Because we are going to decide whether or not we're going to do right or wrong. We're going to be judged according to whether we do right or wrong. We're going to be judged as to whether or not we accept God's grace to save us from our sins. We're going to be judged, and He's going to divide us. He's going to divide the ones who are lost and the ones who are going to be able to enter into a beautiful home in heaven. We have to understand that the judgment will come, meaning that He will end the world someday. And we're all going to stand before Him in judgment. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 tells us about what's going to happen sometime. Remember, verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, as we said, He's long-suffering and He doesn't want us to perish. But, verse 10 says, now this is pretty powerful, I believe. It says, He's long-suffering. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us all to come to repentance. But again, the day's coming when that's it. There's no more. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You notice the word in verse 11? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You better respect Him. You better reverence Him. You better have a deep piety toward Him, because this day is coming, it says, when everything will be burned up and when the judgment will occur. So we have to understand that when this day comes, everyone is going to bow down to Him. Whether they are serving Him or not serving Him, there's going to be a day when everybody's going to realize that God exists. Everybody's going to realize that they should have been respecting Him, should have been reverencing Him, and those who aren't, those who didn't, they too are going to bow the knee to Him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, it says, beginning in verse 10, says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. So those on earth, those under the earth, meaning those who have been dead and buried, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. We're going to respect Him because that day is coming, because the judgment is coming. But now that we understand that we should respect Him, we understand what godliness means, we understand that we should respect Him, and we understand why we should respect Him, now let's look and see how we should reverence God. And to begin that, I want to just say that there are many who show a total lack of respect for God. And we see that every day, and it's sad that we see people who are showing a lack of respect to God. Now, some people do that inwardly. Now, these passages, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, is talking about those who are false teachers, who are teaching falsely for gain, who don't have any regard to people's souls, don't care about that, and they're living how they want to live, and they're teaching things, and they are doing so in order to gain for themselves. Well, these are people who are showing a lack of respect inside their hearts. They don't truly love God. Because if they did, they wouldn't have that attitude. They would not act like that. Now, a couple of examples of that. Think about these television evangelists we see, who are doing so a lot of them primarily for money. Now, there may be some who have good hearts, who are doing it for the right reason, may have good hearts and thinking that they're teaching and doing the right thing, but many of them are just doing so for gain. They're doing so to build bigger houses. They're doing so to have airplanes. You know, there's preachers who are coming out and saying, well, you need to give me money because I need to get this big airplane so that I can fly all over the world and I can teach more people. This is the attitude of those, many of those who are teaching. But you think about those people. They're dressed in nice suits. They're smiling. They're saying the right things. But their heart's not right. And they're not respecting God inside. Now, that can even be true, to break it down a little bit further, to those who are hypocrites in the church. And we've talked about hypocrites in the church even in this series of lessons. But you think about those who come to services and they sing and they pray and they act right and they take of the Lord's Supper and they smile at you and shake your hand, and then they inwardly they're in the world. They don't care anything about this inside. People who are like that are hypocritical in their attitudes, and they have a lack of respect for God. They don't truly reverence and respect God. If they did, their hearts wouldn't be that way. But then you know there are those who don't even try to respect God. There's those who don't want to believe in Him. There's those who don't want to serve Him. And there's different ways that's realized also. We look at our text in Romans 1, and this is back to the ones who, who, you know, as it said, that they could see the creation and they were able to see the power of God if they would just look. But notice what their attitude is in Romans 1 and verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then also verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, who worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Don't even try to reverence God. Don't have any desire to truly respect Him and bow down to Him and serve Him. Now, I think of a few examples in my mind of that. There are those that we hear as in their language, as they're out talking and just talking to someone and really not thinking of what they're saying, and they'll say, "Oh my God," or "Oh Lord," I have no idea. Not even trying to address the Almighty God, just flippantly using His name. And some people substitute that, you know, "Oh my gosh, God," whatever. But they mean the same thing, where they are saying the name but not truly understanding what they're saying. Now, I understand there are those who will say, "Oh Lord, oh God," and they do so with respect in their hearts. They do so understanding who they're talking to and their meaning to talk, I understand, but for the majority of people who do that, that's not the case. The majority of people who speak that way are just flippantly saying His name without thinking about the reverence that His name deserves. Another example I think of were people who portray God in a negative light. You know, a lot of our modern day so-called comics do that, where in their set, as they are talking about whatever, then they bring God into it, or bring religion into it, bring Christianity into it, making fun of it, putting God down, putting His Bible down, putting His people down, using things that are spiritual in a very negative light. There are those who do that. And there are those who talk about God as if He's just a regular guy. You know, one of the phrases we here is the man upstairs. And you know, that gets me to hear that, because He's not a man. He is our God. Do we honor Him as God? Do we serve Him as God? Do we respect Him as God? He's not a best friend that we're going to talk to like a buddy. He is our God that we reverence, that we love, that we serve. And so people show a lack of respect for God in many different ways, whether it's a Christian who is hypocritical, whether it's a teacher who is claiming to preach the truth but isn't, or whether it's people of the world who use all kinds of language that shows a lack of respect for Him. What I want to do now is to show, as far as how we should reverence God, an example that is given in Scriptures as to how the Israelites respected Him. Now I understand the Israelites sinned. They did things that were wrong. They were punished for that. And over again in their history that happened. But when it comes down to it, they respected and reverenced God because primarily they feared Him for what they knew He could do to them. Look at the examples of that as you see on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18, says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the soul of a trumpet, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Think about that. That's how they respected God. They trembled at God. They trembled at who God is. Now, when you think about this, over in Exodus chapter 19, it shows when this is the case. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16, beginning in Exodus chapter 16 and chapter 19 and verse 16. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." They trembled at God. They trembled at being in God's presence. They trembled at the sound of God. And then you go down to verses 20 through 23. "Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." Why would they fear God? Because if they even looked, then they would perish, it says. They gazed at the Lord, they would perish. "Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." So this is the fear that they had. And then you go back a little bit further. Let's see, I'll put this on the screen. Back a little bit further to verses 12 through 13. This is what they were told. "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds, he shall come near the mountain." That's the fear. That's the fear that they had and that was put in them. Because you need to put a boundary around it. You don't need to touch this mountain. If you do, you're going to be shot with an arrow. If an animal does, he's going to be shot with an arrow. Why would they reverence in God? Why would they tremble? Because they understood His power. They understood what He could do and what He was going to do. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 23 through 27. Notice what it says just about the voice of God. And I can imagine this. I can understand this because I believe that especially in that time, before Christ and the sacrifice and the opportunity to, to be of his kingdom and of his children, as the New Testament shows us, to be a part of the church, how it was when all they could do was cover over sin, all they could do was atone it until the next year. This is how they felt. Deuteronomy 5, verse 23. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. You know, it's fascinating to me that here, you know, they sinned over and over and over again. They did wrong over and over and over again, and yet they respected God to this point. Not even wanting to hear His voice, afraid of what He could do, afraid of His power. And this is a respect that we need to have toward God. Again, we can go to Him in boldness now. We can go into the holiest with boldness, the Hebrew writer says. But we're still going to respect Him and reverence Him in this way. And so, in order to kind of conclude this, let's look at how we should reverence God and just mention briefly a few things that we should do to reverence God, which the first thing is that we shouldn't be ashamed of Him. Now, when people try to put Him down, when people try to hide Him, what we need to do is we need to put Him on a pedestal. We need to lift Him up high. We need to show people that we're Christians and show people that we are servants of His. Remember the virtue that we need to have? The courageous zeal that we should have? Well, we're going to add godliness to that. Add a respect to God and be willing to, with all boldness, hold Him high, lift Him up, praise Him for who He is. We're not going to be ashamed to pray in public. We won't be afraid to read our Bibles in public, to stand up to an employer who wants us to do immoral things, to inform people that we go to church. We're going to be willing to do that because of the respect we have for Him. Lift Him high and praise Him for who He is. And by all means, put Him first. Put Him first in your life. Before everything else, put Him first. Before your family, your friends, your jobs, your recreational activities. Put Him first. Because if we do that, He's promised He'll never forsake us. Are we going to respect Him and reverence Him to that point? And certainly we must obey Him. Obey Him in all that we do. Serve Him as Christians. Because remember, He deserves it. He deserves our total respect, our total honor, our total reverence. Let's respect Him in all that we do. One more verse I want to leave you with is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's the summary of this whole lesson. Let's serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. I hope that we're all doing that. I hope that we have put Him first and we've decided to serve Him because He deserves our respect and our godliness. If you haven't yet become a Christian, we want you to become one. We want you to repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, become a child of God, come to Him in obedience to Him. If you're already a Christian but you have sin in your life you need to repent of, we urge you to do that. We want you to be willing to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you and get right with Him again. We hope that you'll make your life right with Him this morning. Respect Him enough to do that. Respect Him enough to obey Him and to serve Him. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, start putting Him first in your life today. We urge you to do that. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Amen.